Hi, and welcome to the White Hill podcast series. My name is Roger. I'm one of the pastors here at White Hill, and we're glad that you've chosen to listen to one of the podcast messages today. Our prayer is that you would be challenged and inspired to take the next steps in your journey with God as you listen to this message. If you want to keep in touch with more things that are happening at White Hill, head to our website at whitehill.church and you can subscribe to our YouTube channel. Enjoy this message now.
Our reading for the message this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Hey, welcome. I'm the Christmas search engine, and I can help you find anything related to
DIY Christmas decorations.
Oh, okay. Let's jump right in. Here we go.
What date Christmas this year?
December 25th.
What date Christmas next year?
December 25th.
Song that goes.
I think I know what you're looking for.
How cook ham?
Okay.
How cook ham fast? Ham flamethrower recipe.
Wait, what?
Christmas present, Mom.
Nice.
Cheap.
Nice.
What date Christmas 2035?
Are you serious?
Is Santa Claus real?
You should maybe ask your parents about that.
Gift wrap bowling ball.
Please be careful.
Custom dog Christmas.
Sorry, what?
Christmas dog custom cute.
Oh, you mean costume?
Christmas dog costume cute!
Gift wrap accordion.
That's gonna be tricky.
Can I drink expired eggnog?
No.
What happens if drank expired eggnog?
Why'd you even ask me in the first place?
Dealing with relatives.
Okay.
Dealing with nosy relatives.
Well...
Dealing with my nosy, overbearing relatives who won't stay out of my business. Sorry.
Yeah, it's pretty much all the same stuff.
Gift wrap a saddle.
Who are you buying this stuff for?
Santa Claus riding a unicorn. Santa Claus riding a unicorn socks.
Is that a thing?
Search it up.
Oh, wow. Here they are.
Take my money.
Norwegian tree skirts.
How many lights, one outlet?
Elf pajamas.
Dog singing Christmas carols.
Oh. Hello.
What is Christmas really about?
I've got just the thing.
Well, good morning, everyone. 8 o'clock is almost too early to get up nowadays when you get older. When I was a kid, 4 a.m. was the must to get up at 4 a.m. Well, I wonder this morning, as we looked at that video, what would you name if you were the Google search engine for what are the Christmas essentials? What is Christmas really about? I want you to come up with three essentials. Think about it for a moment, then turn to the person next to you. Hopefully you know them. If you don't, that's all right. And share with them what are your three essentials. So if somebody asked you, what's the Christmas story, what are the three things that you would have to include? Okay, go for it. So three essentials. Three essentials. How do you go? Is it hard to limit it to three? I wonder sometimes whether it's hard to limit it to three actual essentials. But that's what I want to share with you this morning, because as I look at Christmas and as I looked at this passage, one of the strangest things about Christmas is that most people have never heard the real story of Christmas. Now, as I say that, you're thinking, come on, everybody knows Christmas, surely. Well, you know what? I'm sure a lot of people know most of the main characters, don't you? If I say Mary and Joseph, you've probably got a pretty good idea who they were. If I say, what was the name of the angel? Gabriel. See, people even know that one. If I ask you who came to the barn or to the cave, what would you say? Three wise men and some shepherds, some angels, right? If I asked you who was ruling over the empire at the time, Caesar Augustus and Herod. And of course, we can't forget the poor innkeeper who said that the inn was full. And then, of course, don't forget the star of the show. That's right, Jesus was there. And so most of you would know that. But really, just as Nicole was singing that song for us this morning, Mary, did you know? I wonder how many of those people who were present then actually knew the full depth of everything that was going on there in their midst. Now, it's no wonder there's a little bit of confusion about what is the real Christmas story, because the three accounts that we have in the Gospels are all different. They all add different parts. So Luke, the medical doctor, he starts his narrative of the Christmas story looking at John the Baptist and his miracle birth. And that was around 4 to 5 BC. And then he tells us about the angel appearing to Mary. But if you turn over a little bit back further in the Bible and you go to the book of Matthew, Matthew was a tax collector. Now, he starts his narrative about the Christmas story looking at Joseph's genealogy going back two millennia, 2,150 years BC, to Abraham, to show and to focus on how Joseph was a descendant right down the line from Abraham. He was a true Israelite, and Matthew as a writer was quite focused on how Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies and Old Testament passages about the coming of Jesus, which is also good. And then we come to John. Now, what was John? What was his occupation? He was a fisherman. Now, If you were ever to pick anyone to be a poet, I would not guess a fisherman. But that's what he was. He was a fisherman. And John, in his account at the start of his book, which we had read for us, is really interesting because he says that he's going to begin his Christmas story when? In the beginning. Now, where else would you start a story? But what beginning are we talking about? Well, the beginning that he's talking about is the beginning of time. The beginning before time even existed. Before the world existed. Before the world was created. Before mankind was given breath. In fact, it's here at the very dawn of the age, the very dawn of time, that I want to start with you and to share with you three Christmas essentials that we don't generally hear about, but they are the essentials of the Christmas story. And they're three amazing essentials, three amazing truths that a lot of people just don't know. Now, key to understanding John's poetry, as we read it there, it's very hard to grasp. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, just as he was in the beginning. It's like, come on, you're giving me a bit of a brain twister here. What are you trying to tell me? And I ask myself when I go to this, what is he trying to say? Now, the word there is a Greek word that means logos, is a Greek word logos. And it translates across, and we have our English word logic or logical. They sort of originate from this same concept. But I ask myself, John, when you wrote your gospel, why didn't you just say, in the beginning was Jesus, or in the beginning was the Messiah, or in the beginning was the Son of God? That would have made it so much easier to understand. Well, John, when he wrote his gospel account, he wanted to bring as many people in the world of that time with him as he could. And so when you ask, why do you use the word logos or use this poetic word in your gospel at the start? The reason he does that is because this concept of logos was actually quite broad across the ancient world. And so many people who didn't actually come from a Jewish background or believe in God had their own conception of who God was or what was going on in the world. So the Greeks, for example, they used this word a lot. The Greek philosopher Heraclitus used logos as a principle behind the whole universe, as something which was the source of life. When we go to the Stoic philosophers, they had logos referring to the laws of nature, maintaining order and unity in the known universe. The Jewish philosopher Philo, he talks about the logos as being the agent of creation or the means of divine activity. And for most Jews, the logos was the way in which God communicated. He wasn't a personal being, but it was just the way that God expressed himself. Now, if we were to use something in today's Aussie culture, we would probably say something like a higher power. Most people in Australian culture today would have a general belief in a higher power, wouldn't you say? Whether it's whatever name they might give God, it's higher power. For them, a higher power that they believe orchestrated and brought things to being. So if we put in the words higher power into the opening of John, it probably makes a bit more sense. In the beginning was the higher power. We read that. That makes sense, doesn't it? We'd say okay to that. And then we'd say, and the higher power was God. I say, yeah, can probably understand and agree with that. And the higher power was with God. Yep, that all makes sense. And he was God. Most of us would say we agree with that. And it's at this point that John starts the Christmas story. Because this is the first essential of Christmas. The first essential is that the Logos, which John later comes to talk about as being Jesus, was there in the beginning. Now, some of you might be shaking your heads a little bit and wondering, A survey was just completed in August this year, actually, about Christmas. It said that 9 out of 10 people were going to celebrate Christmas this year. Only one person was going to, on average, be a bit of a wowser and not celebrate Christmas. But for those 9 out of 10, they acknowledge an historical event. They were going to celebrate Christmas. They asked them a second question. They said, how many of you believe that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem? And to that, 7 out of 10 people believed that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. One disagreed, and two weren't sure. You know, was it 2,000 years ago? Was it Bethlehem? They just weren't quite sure of the story. But then they were asked, how many believe that God's son Jesus existed before Bethlehem, before everything that we understand? Any guesses? Much lower. In fact, it was only 4 out of 10 people believed that Jesus existed before the baby was born in the manger. 3 out of 10 actually full-on disagreed, and 3 on 10 actually weren't sure. So the average person doesn't even realize that Jesus existed from the dawn of time. And I guess for us, it's pretty understandable. Most of us, our existence began when we were born. And so to think that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity of the Godhead, actually existed right back at the beginning of time, actually might start to do our heads in a little bit. Because that then brings up something new. Because Jesus wasn't a new creation like we were at birth. The Bible talks about Jesus as being from everlasting to everlasting. That is, everlasting in the past to everlasting in the future. He is eternal. So he was pre-existent. Now, not only was he pre-existent, but it says and describes him here in verse 3 as having done what? He was with God in the beginning. Through him, what was made? All things. Everything was made. That is, all of creation. And if we didn't understand it the first time, he repeats it a different way by saying, without him, nothing was made that has been made. That means, first truth, essential truth, Jesus is the creator God who was involved in all of creation. He existed right back at the beginning of time before the Christmas story ever gets opened in a manger. First truth. The second truth, and this one, if you thought the first one blew your mind, this second one does your head in even more. Because the second one says that the Logos became flesh in verse 14. It says, the Logos became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Now, this is the second essential, that God, the second person of the Trinity, actually becomes a man. Now, think about that for a moment, what that means. That means Mary's little child, that is Jesus, is the Logos. He comes to earth in the form of a man. He has laid aside the attributes of the Godhead. That is, all the Godhead are spoken of as being spirit, takes on the form of a man, fully God at the same time. But that means this man from Galilee who walks and talks and laughs and plays with us was real flesh and blood. And he is none other than the maker and creator of the universe. This man who eats and dines with the disciples is the one who created the fruit trees. He's the one that created vegetables, that made the birds, the chooks or the turkeys that are on our table in a little while, the hams that we're going to eat. He created all of that that we have on our banquet table. This man who we read about as weeping when his friend was dead and in the ground 4 days, Lazarus, is not none other than the one who called all life into being. The one who is described as being thirsty and comes to the woman at the well in John 4 is none only than the one who formed and created hydrogen atoms and oxygen atoms and bound them together in such a way that they became water, H2O. Now, that is amazing when you start to think of that. The one who created all things actually comes into the world he created as a man. Now, our universe, to try and explode our conception a little bit more, is made up of 10 billion trillion stars. That is 10 with 15 zeros. And that's just an estimate of what they know because it's what they can see. It is by this one, that is Jesus, that all of these came into form. Now, these are pictures of galaxies through the Hubble telescope, and they are not just one star in the middle, but they are millions of stars that make up that form that you're able to see there. You can go to the next one. That's the Andromeda Galaxy. Each speck that you see there is a star. It is not a picture of an entire solar system. A solar system orbits around every one of those stars. That's the Andromeda Galaxy, which has millions of stars in it. And I put this last one in because I thought, oh, come on, God, you're just showing off now. I mean, look, that's art in its best form. Our own sun, for which our planet orbits in the middle of our solar system, is estimated by the scientists as pouring out 6 billion quadrillion calories of heat every second. Now, that is a 6 with 27 zeros attached to it. And then they say that our sun is so small that there is another star some 300 million light years away that pours out 2 trillion times greater energy. Now, don't ask me how many zeros that is, because that's just doing my head in even more now. But when we then read the Gospels, and we read that Caesar Augustus thought he would take a census of the land to measure the extent of his power and how many people he ruled, the Logos, that is Jesus, who spoke these stars and galaxies into being, was laying in a cattle trough, entrusted to a teenage mother who would have to feed him and change him. And that is just amazing. That one who is so immense and so awesome that we barely can comprehend small works of his creation is there now, come as flesh to live amongst us. Many have tried to express the wonder of what this is. Charles Wesley, who's written a lot of hymns in the 18th century, put it into these words. He says, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." You almost need a message just to unpack what that means, don't you, with the sort of language that he's using. He basically says, God came to live in flesh and blood form. And how do we understand that? Lucy Shaw, a modern day poet, she put it this way. She says, "Quiet he lies, whose vigor hurled a universe. He sleeps, whose eyelids have never closed before. Older than eternity, now he is new. Now native to earth as I am." And that's trying to grasp and bring into words what is actually happening here. So the first essential is that the Logos, or Jesus, existed before time in the past. And secondly, here in the Christmas story, the immenseness of God in all that he is in the second person of the Trinity comes down and becomes a man, restricts himself, lays aside his majesty, the holiness of heaven, and comes here to be a human baby laid in a manger. Now, the implications of these first two points should just blow our minds completely. The picture of cows and shepherds and a manger are really insignificant next to what these truths are that John is trying to unpack for us, that the creator of the universe comes as a man. And the third truth that John wants us to see and understand is that this Logos comes to change the world. Now, from these first two points of God being pre-existent, that Jesus being pre-existent in the Logos, and then coming as a man, you bring those together, put him here on the earth, and really, there's nothing else we should expect than other full-on change in the world. He does that in a bunch of different ways. Firstly, understand that when God came to earth, what did he came to earth in the form of? A man. He didn't choose a whale. He didn't choose an eagle. He didn't even choose something of immense power like an angel. He chose to come as a man in flesh and blood in Bethlehem. And the second person of the Trinity changes himself to take on the form of our humanity so that he could connect with us directly as mankind, that he could exist amongst us. Free of the corruptness of sin, he chooses to live amongst us and engage with us. Secondly, God experiences humanity. Now, this is stunning just in and of itself, because he who knew no pain comes, and when he lives here, he experiences the loss of a loved one in death. He experiences the injustice of violence and betrayal against him. He experiences joy and what it is to be with and what it is to be without. And in doing that, we now have a God who not just sits up on a throne that can't identify with us in our need, who maybe could sympathize with us, but we have a God who can empathize with us because he has experienced the depth of emotion that we all feel and we all experience, perhaps far more so than many of us will experience. And then God brings hope to us in a way that we can see and understand, because whilst he lives here on earth, he also dies here on earth. He dies for us so that we could be saved. But then he doesn't stay dead, he rises again. He tells us in the Gospels and describes himself as the resurrection and the life. And we wouldn't have understood that without the fact that when he rose from the dead, many witnessed it. And in so doing, becomes the first amongst many. We can look to Jesus and acknowledge that, yes, mankind will rise from the dead. Jesus has already done it. He's got the runs on the board. And beyond those truths, he declares many other eternal truths of who he is. As he comes in flesh, he demonstrates his power in miracles, his authority in the world, but he describes himself as the light of the world, as the bread of life, as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if the Logos, if Jesus, Mary's little child, is indeed God, our pre-existent God, then that means for us, when he says, your sins are forgiven, that our sins are forgiven because he is the one to whom we must give account. If he cries from the cross, it is finished, then we know it is finished. And if he says to each one of us, I have a place for you in heaven, then we know we can take him at his word and believe that he indeed has a place for us. And so this indeed is the real Christmas story. Jesus coming into the world. And if Jesus is indeed God, then it is true and right for shepherds to come in from their field and to fall down on their knees and to worship this baby Jesus. It is right for wise men to travel hundreds and hundreds of kilometers from the east, a great distance to follow a star, and then to bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh in an act of worship. And it is also right for millions and millions of people around the world to gather every single week to sing his praise, and for us to gather at Christmas and to sing these carols, these songs of celebration of all he is. See, the three essentials of Christmas is not that the Logos is present, not that the Logos is the Godhead come in flesh, not that the Logos changes the world, but that Jesus does. Jesus is present at the beginning of time. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead come in flesh. That Jesus changes our world. And then as Jesus comes and he does that, he issues this invitation in verse 14, that for any who would receive him, that is, accept who Jesus is, that for any who would believe these great truths that John has shared with us, that he would take us into his family, that he would adopt us to be his children. And that is mind-blowing. That we, the insignificant specks in the universe of creation, would be so loved that our God would come to live with us and that he would take us at the end of time to be with him for all of eternity. Now that's a hope worth singing about, isn't it? That's something worth celebrating. That's something worth rejoicing over. I'm going to pray for us now. Let's do that together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great message of the essentials of Christmas that John shares with us. It's not a manger, it's not about a cave or an inn, it's not even about a teenage mum who gives birth in a miraculous way. But it's about Jesus, who existed before time began as God, who created the world and all that is in it, who lowers himself to be born into this world as a man, to come in the form of a baby, to lay aside the majesty and holiness of heaven, and to come and dwell amongst his own creation as one of us. We thank you that as Jesus comes, he changes our world. He changes our lives by giving us great truths for us to understand and a hope that will extend beyond this life into the next. Father, may all of us admit that we fall down at this point, that we believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God who came in flesh, and that we would commit ourselves to following him this day and forevermore. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, hello.
What is Christmas really about?
I've got just the thing. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.
So, Jesus?
Jesus.
May I?
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you.
How fixed burnt ham?
Okay.
You know what? Forget it. Pizza delivery Christmas Eve.
No problem.
Thank you for listening today. If you live locally here in the Ipswich region, we would love to invite you to come and join us in person here at one of our Sunday gatherings at Whitehill. For more information on our services or our ministries, head on over to our website at whitehill.church. If you're interested also in taking next steps in your relationship with Jesus, please also at our website, hit the connect button and let us know where you're at. We would love to catch up with you either over a coffee or on a phone call to chat with you about where you're at. We hope you've enjoyed watching this message and we pray that God would continue to bless you as you seek Him in your daily life. God bless.